Father, I just thank you for just the privilege of being here in this room with you. Father, we thank you that you came today. Thank you, Father, that you're here. And I thank you, Father, for each person that you've brought here. And I just pray that you'd speak to the hearts of each person in this room, Lord, about your desire for us to have fellowship. I pray you just open our minds to what you have to say today. Father, I don't have anything to say of any value, Father, but I know, Father, that you have something to say, and I just pray that your word would be heard today. And Lord, I just pray that Satan would be bound in his attempt to distract us, Father, and keep us isolated from each other, from other brothers and sisters, Father, that we need in order to know you better. And I just commit this time to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk a little bit about fellowship. And when Bob Potter called me and asked me to talk on this talk, I'm thinking, I don't know much about fellowship. So I've got a lot to learn in this area, but I'm going to share a few things that God has spoken to me about. We're going to talk a little bit about what fellowship is. We're going to talk about the benefits of fellowship. We're going to talk about things that kindle or encourage fellowship. And if time allows, we'll talk a little bit about how to restore a broken fellowship. A little bit about myself. I grew up in a Christian home. But I grew up in a family that was very close with each other, but we were isolated from other people. And I can't remember how many times my folks said, you know, you don't discuss private matters with anybody else outside of us. We were not connected with other believers. We went to church, we sat there and heard the sermon, but we weren't connected with other believers. And I was very reluctant to share my heart with anybody else other than my folks. That's just the way I grew up. And a lot of us may be that way. In the early 1990s, God started speaking to my heart about my need to develop relationships with other believers in fellowship. And I'll tell you that has changed my life in the last 10 years. And I'll share a few stories about that as we go through over the next hour. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We're told that we need to be spurring each other on towards love and good deeds. We have the privilege of being God's ambassadors to each other, as well as to the world that doesn't know Him. And we need to be spurring each other on. God is constantly speaking to us. They say He's a restless communicator. He's always trying to get our attention. And as we see God at work, we can encourage others. As we've seen God work in our life, maybe through a painful situation, maybe through a joyful situation, we have the privilege of being able to encourage other believers. That's one of our purposes here. That's really what fellowship is about. What is my purpose as a believer? Well, the wheel illustration that the navigators use talks about our purpose. And our purpose first is vertically to love God. And that's through studying the Word and through prayer. That's the vertical dimension. You've all seen this. Horizontal dimension is our purpose in loving each other. And that's through witnessing to unbelievers and fellowship with believers. What we're talking about today is fellowship with believers. Okay? So what is fellowship? Fellowship is sharing your life in Christ with other believers. Acts 2:42 says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common." They shared their life with each other. One of my mentors is a guy named Dr. Huff. I first came to work under him in 1991 when he invited me to be a fellow. He's an ear surgeon. I spent a year studying with him. And then in 1994, God gave me the privilege of coming back to Oklahoma and joining his group. But he has He has a saying that is his life verse, and it's, "My contentment in life is seeing Him and knowing that all is right between us." His contentment in life is seeing God at work and knowing that his relationship is a healthy one with the Lord. That brings contentment. And we're seeing God at work all the time. And as we see God at work in our life and in the lives of others, those can become memory stones that we can share with somebody else and encourage them. That's part of our testimony. And that's what happens when we have fellowship. That's one of the things that happens, is we encourage one another. Dr. Huff has this one little story. He talks about his shoe spoon story. He was in an airport about 9 months ago, and he was traveling to another medical center, and they of course made him take his shoes off. It was right after the guy got caught with explosives in his shoe or something, so they started making him take his shoes off, and he had some brand new shoes. And he said he took those things off, but he had the devil time getting them back on. and so he's in another airport, you know, it was another trip, and he's standing in line with this other guy, and he says, "Gosh, I hope they don't make me take my shoes off, because I can't get these things back on." And just at that time, this guy that was in front of him in line said, "I've got this extra shoehorn. Would you like to have it?" It's just totally out of the blue. He says, "You know," he says, "I've had trouble getting my shoes on off, so I brought an extra shoehorn today. I thought somebody else might need one." So isn't it interesting how God is interested in just the smallest details of our lives? And that's a shoe spoon. That's a shoe spoon that I can share with somebody else. Last night, you know, I was getting ready to go to my hotel. Well, first I was trying to get a hotel. I kind of thought that at this conference, you know, when you checked La Quinta in, that mean they made the reservation and it was all set and the room was turned down and for you when you got there. I found out last night it doesn't happen that way. You make a reservation at La Quinta, you're supposed to get in line at the reservation desk and they call, you know, and see if there are any rooms left. Turns out last night all the rooms were gone. The 20 rooms that they had booked. More, I guess, Quinta must be popular. So I'm sitting there thinking, where am I going to sleep? And I was pretty tired. It was about 10:30 or 10 o'clock at this point. And they told me about the travel lodge, and they got me a room. And I'm driving, and I said, "Well, where is the travel lodge?" And they said, "Oh, it's across the interstate." Yeah. So I'm like driving around on the other side of the interstate across from La Quinta trying to find this crazy travel lodge. And it was raining and I was, you know how you're tired, you're irritable, and you're starting to wonder if you're going to do something you shouldn't do, and it's night and it's raining, and I couldn't find it. And finally I just said, "God, you're going to have to help me here. I got to get some sleep." And I looked up and there was a Ramada Inn. Well, I was on the side of the road, some kind of access road somewhere. I found the Ramada Inn. Walked in there and I said, first I was going to stay there, and I thought, well, you know, I paid for this room at the travel lodge. And so I asked the guy at the Ramada, I said, "Do you even know where this old travel lodge is?" And he says, "Oh, yeah, it's right down the access road." So to me, that was a shoe spoon. God showed me the Ramada Inn. He gave me a guy that knew exactly where the travel lodge was, and I was able to get into bed before 11. So these are things that God is doing in our lives all the time if we could just open our eyes to see Him at work. Because He's constantly working in little shoe spoons, and these are things that we can share. This is part of my testimony that I can encourage somebody else with. So, there are three levels of fellowship. According to Rick Warren, who's this guy that wrote A Purpose-Driven Life. Have y'all read this? It's a great book. This is an awesome book. He has three chapters on fellowship, and I borrowed some of this talk from him. But anyway, he says there are three levels of fellowship. First is the level of sharing. And that can be as simple as just sharing the shoe spoons of life. And that's not too difficult to share when you saw God work, you know. I mean, it's not too hard to share that. And that's something we're called to do, you know, to share the shoe spoons. Worship, to get corporate worship, corporate prayer, and just sharing one-on-one, what God, we've seen God do. That's fellowship. That's the first level of fellowship. Second level of fellowship is a little bit deeper, and that's the fellowship of serving. And I discovered that in 1994. I was working in Charlottesville, Virginia at that time, and Dr. Huff called me up one day and said, "How would you like to go to the Ukraine on a mission trip?" I'd never been on a mission trip before. Wasn't even sure exactly where the Ukraine was, but I said, "Sure." You know, when Dr. Huff calls, you never say no. I mean, he's just one of these guys. Of course, yes, sir. You know. But anyway, next thing you know, Nancy, my wife, and I were on the plane to the Ukraine. And I met these other guys that they were all ENT doctors from all over the country that went. There were eight of us. And I'd never met these guys, but these were the neatest guys. I mean, they were in my field, so we could talk shop, but they were believers. And we were all going there to hopefully bless somebody else, other doctors in the Ukraine. We were going to teach them, but we were medical stuff, but we were also going to share spiritual things with them too. And I just remember at one point on that trip it hit me, and I realized this is what I have longed for years. I have longed for this. This is what I don't have in Charlottesville. I was in Charlottesville. I was in this beautiful town. I tell you, I think it's the closest place to heaven I've seen in a while. It's in the mountains of Virginia. It's in the Shenandoah Valley. There are horse farms everywhere. There's the University of Virginia. An old university. They call it the university. It's kind of like, but anyway, they think they're pretty great. But it's a beautiful spot. I had found the perfect job, quote unquote. You know, it's got to be a beautiful area. You got to be with a well-respected group. All these things that were important on my priority list, I thought I'd found. But, you know, I felt like I was clocking in, day out, just clocking in on the job. Okay, clock in, clock out, just working at a job. These were nice guys, but they weren't believers. They were nice guys. I respected them. One of them is a great friend. We still go on trips together. But they weren't believers. And so we couldn't have fellowship, you know. We could share friendship, but we couldn't share fellowship. And when I was on that trip to the Ukraine, I realized this is what I have missed. This is what I long for. My heart longs for this. And so it was after that trip, I called up Dr. Huff, and I said, "Dr. Huff, is that job still available in Oklahoma City?" He'd offered me a job after my fellowship. He says, "Well, why don't you come on down, we'll talk about it." And I left the most beautiful place in the world to come to Oklahoma to have fellowship with other believers. And I'll tell you, that has changed my life. And I can tell you how much it's encouraged me. So the third level, after serving together, and if you haven't had a chance to go on a mission trip, you'll get blessed just out of your teeth, just being with these other guys. I mean, whether you bless anybody else or not, you're going to get blessed because you're going to experience the fellowship of serving. Third level of fellowship is the fellowship of suffering. And this is probably the deepest level. And this is a level that we don't get to very often. But this is an important thing. And fellowship of suffering is suffering in areas of struggle and pain. Being able to encourage somebody as they struggle. Being able to allow yourself to be encouraged when you're struggling by another believer. This is the deepest area of fellowship among believers. And it's essential for us to continue to grow. And so I think that's a goal, I think, for all of us, is to get to that level. And we're not going to get that level very often. But every now and then, God opens the door for us to have the fellowship of suffering. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. Fellowship is not level one communication, okay? It's not just having a social at church. It's not just getting ready to get with the guys, all right, and going to a movie. Although that's great. That builds relationship. But that's not necessarily biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is a lot deeper than that, okay? And I think too often we're satisfied with level one relationships. Even among believers, we're too satisfied with that. We need to move beyond that. And God wants us to move beyond that. Fellowship truly happens when I'm willing to make sacrifices and take risks. I must be willing to be hurt. I must be willing to be rejected. I must be willing to take time when it's not convenient. Okay? I must be willing to make time with another person more important than the other stuff that I'm supposed to be doing. And fellowship occurs best in small groups. It's kind of hard to have fellowship in the sanctuary. Fellowship happens in small groups. And when I look back at fellowship in my church, it's mainly happened in our, we call them flock groups, which is our small Sunday school class. That's where it tends to happen. And I don't really feel connected to my church until I'm really connected into a small group. I'm in a church of 3,000 people. And, you know, you're just going to feel like a bystander checking in and checking out on Sunday unless you get involved in a small group. If you guys are not in a small group fellowship group, you're missing out a lot, because it's not going to happen in the sanctuary. Okay? Through fellowship, I learn what it means to love others unselfishly. You know, I'm basically selfish. And so are you. You know, I spend most of my time thinking about myself. Okay? My worries, my concerns, my this, my that, my success, my whatever. But we're a part of an experiment. This whatever we're doing in life, even though it seems important, it's really just a big laboratory experiment where God's trying to figure out, are we going to learn how to love others with His love? Or are we going to stay in that, the selfish mode? And we have opportunities all day long to do either one. Now, what are the benefits of fellowship? Well, no, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. So fellowship is an opportunity to learn unselfishness with people that are ungrateful, people that are irritating, people that do not meet your expectations, and that are imperfect. And that's what all of us are. We're all imperfect. But we have an opportunity to learn unselfishness through interacting with each other in fellowship. Fellowship is not, or this kind of love is not learned in solitude as a spiritual hermit. The whole time I was in residency in medical school, I was just trying to get through one day at a time. I was on call 36 hours and off 24 for 2 years in residency. There wasn't much time for fellowship, but I wasn't around many believers either. And I think I look back in that time in my life, and I think my life was spiritually on hold during those years. I wasn't experiencing fellowship. I was just trying to survive. And there are times like that, you know, when you really are that busy with whatever your work is. But I'll tell you, I didn't grow during those years because I wasn't interacting one-on-one with other believers at this kind of a level. And I really missed that. Fellowship involves a sacrifice of time. Ultimately, I express love through time, spending time. The best way you can love your wife is spending time with her. The best way I can love my kids is spending time with them. That's how it's going to be measured. And the best way I can love my brothers and sisters in Christ is through a commitment of time. And time is a sacrifice because we're all busy. We're all too busy, but we're not too busy to avoid making a commitment to fellowship. 1 John 3:18 says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." That means loving people by spending time with them and making time for relationships. So, what are some ideas, just in general, for reaching out in fellowship? One thing that Nancy and I have done is this is just it may offend some people, probably has, But we have a date night every Tuesday night. And a lot of times we'll just say, all right, who are we going to visit tonight? Now, I'm not, maybe you shouldn't do this because maybe I've made a lot of people mad. But you know what? How many times do people just drop in on you guys in your home? How often does that happen? It doesn't happen. It used to happen. They tell me, you know, people that, they tell me, in the old days, you know, people used to drop it on each other all the time. We don't do that. We don't do it because we're too busy and we're too full of our own agendas and what we think is important for us. One way you can have fellowship is just drop in on people. So we'll go through our list. You know, we'll have had dinner, and you know, I don't plan ahead very well at all in life. If it wasn't for my wife, I'd be in really big trouble. I'm very spontaneous, and I'll just say, "Okay, who are we gonna call? Let's get our. When was the last time we saw this person? Well, it's been about 3 months. Let's call them up." So, one guy called up. He says, "Well, we're already in bed." This was at 8 o'clock at night. I said, "Man, you guys live a more boring life than I do." Anyway, but yeah, that's right. Yeah. Well, yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah. But you know what? The next week, they called us up and said, "We would love you guys to come to dinner." You know, and we went and had dinner with them. We had a wonderful time. But you know, they knew that I cared about them. They knew we cared because we took the time to get and call them up after they'd gone to bed one night, just on the spur of the moment. But we do that periodically. I can still remember when, you know, it was one Saturday morning, because we don't have many people that just drop in on us, but it was about 5 years ago, and there was a knock on the door on Saturday morning, and it was Gene Ward. Anybody know? Y'all? Yeah. He just said, "Well, I was in the neighborhood, I thought I'd stop in." It's like, "Why? You didn't call? You didn't make a reservation?" No, he just was in the neighborhood. I remember that. I remember it. You know, Gene Ward visited me. Golly molly, what a blessing. What's that? Yeah. Gene Ward didn't have time to stop in and see me. He's a busy man. But he did. And I have been so blessed by that. So take time out. Drop in on somebody. Yeah, I hear you. You're right. You're right on. Fellowship is, you know, another word for fellowship is hospitality. I mean, this could be the joy of hospitality. You know, we're extending hospitality to each other when we have fellowship. I remember, and sometimes this makes your wife mad, so you got to be careful. But I mean, we were right after the New Year's. You know, we decided to reorganize our attic. You know, which, you know, you had all the Christmas stuff, and you'd gotten all the boxes out, and we thought we'll just reorganize the attic. So we had our living room just packed full of all these boxes. My wife is really organized; she has a box for everything. So I had brought about 50 boxes downstairs from the attic, and we were trying to organize all this stuff. And then we went to church that day, and there was a couple sitting in front of us in church, and they had been in a marriage and intimacy group, intimate encounters, and we hadn't seen them for a while. And I thought, the thought just came to me, you know, we ought to invite them over for lunch. Well, I didn't even, I'd forgotten about what our house looked like. So I just kind of took it on myself to tap him on the shoulder and said, "Hey, why don't you come to lunch with us today?" And Nancy kind of gave me this look, but she's pretty good about it, actually. But we had them over. They had to crawl over the boxes. Didn't have any food. We had cheese and crackers. You know, but I'm really proud of my wife because she let me do that. You know, you got to have grace, you know, if you're going to offer hospitality. But you know what? If we had thought about how our house looked or been, you know, overly concerned about that, we would never invite those people over. But you know what? I think, you know, God used that because they had some issues in their life that they were dealing with. And we'd never been able to really talk about those things in a group. Even though we'd been through this 6 month intimate encounters deal, we'd never talked about these things because we couldn't have fellowship in that big group. We couldn't. It needed to be in a small group with just the four of us. So, what's another thing you can do? Pick up the telephone. I'm not really good at calling people, but I know that some of the other guys that have met with me in the past were really, really good about calling. And I have, there's this one guy that I know. His name's Ted Davis. He's actually the president of this implant company that we're associated with. But he's also a Sunday school teacher. And I remember driving back from Dallas a few years ago, and we were talking about his Sunday school class. And he says every Saturday night he calls his people in his class. I said, Ted, how many people in your class? It's all about 40. He calls them every Saturday night. Every Saturday night. And you know what? They know. I've talked to people in his class, and they just talk about how wonderful he is and all that, because they know he cares about them. He's not just talking to them on Sunday. He's picking up the phone and he's checking on them. So that's something that helps. And that's something that you can do, even if you don't want to go over to their house. Look for special needs. You know, when prayer requests are shared in your small group, write them down and commit to praying for those things. That builds fellowship. Those people know you care about them, and God can work through that too, just through the prayer. If you hear of a need that another guy has, don't say, "I'm going to pray for you," and walk off. Pray for him. Pray for him right then. Pray for him right then. Just pull him off to the side and go ahead and just offer a quick prayer. That builds fellowship, and it blesses him and it blesses you. Don't wait. Don't get out of the habit of saying, "I'll pray for you, brother," and then you're going to forget about it half the time anyway. Go ahead and do it right then. That builds fellowship. So what are the benefits of fellowship? First of all, fellowship refreshes my spirit. Okay? Fellowship is like taking a tall, cool glass of ice water in the middle of summer. It refreshes your spirit. When you feel like fellowship has really happened, it makes me just feel excited and refreshed and renewed. It's because the Holy Spirit is jumping up and down saying, "Yeehaw, this is fellowship. This is great. I love it." The Holy Spirit loves it. And He's inside of you. He longs for it. He longs for fellowship. And just like, you know, when you meet another guy that you've never seen before, and all of a sudden you just like this guy, and you find out he's a believer. I mean, the Holy Spirit was jumping up and down inside of you, you know, when you met that guy. He was rejoicing because, man, here's another believer. Wow. And you knew it even before he said anything about himself a lot of time. I think it's the Holy Spirit being refreshed. And lack of fellowship or loss of fellowship grieves the Holy Spirit. And we've all got people that we've been out of fellowship with. And our spirit is grieved about that. And we may put it on the back burner and out of our mind, but the Holy Spirit is grieved whenever there's a loss of fellowship. And if time permits, we're going to talk about that at the end. Fellowship brings a sense of belonging. We all want to belong. You know, my little girls, I've got one. My little boy's two, a little girl is four, and a little girl is six. You know, already she wants to dress just a certain way, you know, because she wants to belong to the group at school. She doesn't want to stand out. And it's difficult for her because she has cerebral palsy, and she's got a weak left leg. And so that automatically draws attention to her as being different. And that's been, you know, something that's been a real struggle for us in trying to encourage her. But you know, we all want to belong. We all want to be a part of a group. And that's an extremely strong force. We will have fellowship with somebody. Okay, question is, who's it going to be? I remember when I was in college, I was rooming one summer with this other guy. We were in Chapel Hill taking some summer classes, and I think his classes were in the afternoon, mine were in the morning. And I remember getting back in the evening and say, "Well, what'd you do today?" He said, "Oh, some friends came over, talked to me for a while." He says, "You know, they're the neatest people." I said, "Who are they?" "Oh, they're the Mormons." He says, "They've been coming over almost every morning." They come over and we visit, and they're the greatest people. Next thing I know, he was a Mormon. Okay, he longed for fellowship, and you know what? The Mormons are good at fellowship. They're good at it. They are good at embracing you. They'll come to your home and they'll tell you how much they love you. And they are great at fellowship. And he's a Mormon today. He wanted to belong. So we have the same desire. Romans 12:5 says, "So in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to each other." We belong to each other. We're brothers and sisters. Even though I don't know you guys, I know a couple of you, but we're all brothers. We're all part of the same family. And we need to get to know each other. Fellowship moves me away from self-centeredness. As I said earlier, I'm mainly interested in myself. And the job of God is to get me out of that and make me more concerned about others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 says, "Do nothing out of vain conceit, but in everything, but in humility, consider others better than yourself." God needs to do a work in my life to get me to that point of considering others better than myself. And fellowship does that. Fellowship moves me away from myself by getting me contact and connected with other believers. Fellowship is essential for spiritual growth. When I moved back to Oklahoma City in 1994, I realized, I think, that the need that I had to grow as a believer. And I finally realized that I probably wasn't going to grow until I started hanging around other people that were more mature than me. And so I finally got up the courage to ask John Crawford to start meeting with me. And he met with me for 3 years. And we did a lot of scripture memory. He's with the full-time Navs. You may have seen him last night. He's a bald, older gentleman. But anyway, he took me a lot of courage, I guess, to get to the point finally of asking him to meet with me because of my background. But I also was able to start meeting with Dr. Huff, and my wife and I have met with him for like 6 years every week. Since we moved back. And I just can't tell you what a blessing that's been. As we've done studies together, as I've been able to ask his opinion on issues that I was struggling with, and be encouraged by his walk with the Lord. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." I think one of the biggest benefits of 101 discipleship is the fellowship of being able to be encouraged by somebody that's maybe walked a few steps further than you have with the Lord. So I would encourage each one of you, if you're not in some kind of a one-on-one accountability or discipleship group, to really pray about that and ask God to bring somebody into your life, because it'll change your life. And a lot of people in this room have already had their lives changed by that kind of a relationship. As a believer, I'm a light to the world. And we mentioned a few minutes ago about how believers are different, and the world sees that. And the world's attracted to that. And one of the things that attracts the world is the care that believers have for each other, and the concern that believers have for each other, and the fellowship that believers have with each other. My wife was an atheist. Through college and into a professional career. She worked for Procter & Gamble for 9 years. And she rose really quickly in the company. I think she was promoted about every year for 9 years and moved all over the country. And she was a gunner, really. she was going for the president of the company, I think. But she met some Christians at this one church. And, she said, "What attracted me to this group was the fact that they didn't really care about what I did. They didn't care about the fancy world trip I'd taken to Europe, last summer, or how the house I lived in, or the car I drove, or how successful I was in my business. They cared about me as a person." That really struck her. And it was really that testimony of the caring of these believers she started hanging around with that brought her to Christ. She says, it wasn't my sense of being a sinner. She says, I didn't realize I was a sinner until after I'd been saved. She says, now I'm realizing every day how much of a sinner I am. But it was the fellowship. It was the fact that people cared for me and not just about who I was or what I did. That's what attracts. So we're a light to the world. As we have fellowship with one another, people are attracted to that because they want it. People really want this. They secretly. Fellowship prevents me from backsliding. Somebody said once, I still remember we were with Jody Huff and Mrs. Huff. We were having a Bible study one night, and she said, we were talking about how bad it was that in Africa the mothers, you know, eat their kids, you know, and all kinds of crazy things that happen down there, you know, because of lack of food. And Jody looked up at me and she says, you know, I finally realized that under the right set circumstance, the right temptation, I'm capable of that, of anything, even that. We're capable of all sorts of awful things. I am capable. Our minister finally admitted that from the pulpit recently, and I was going, yeah, because he doesn't really share that much about his own life, you know, and sometimes you think, you know, he's just got it all together. He finally shared that he was capable of anything, and I was in the back row cheering. I said, all right. I can identify with that. I'm capable of just about anything, but it's as I am accountable to other believers in fellowship that God helps keep me along the path that He wants me to follow. When I was in residency, as I said, I was kind of isolated from believers. I was going to church, but I really wasn't in fellowship. And I was single at the time, and I started getting into some relationships that with ladies that I knew the Holy Spirit kept on convicting me, you know, this is not good. I'd get this sick feeling sometimes in my heart. And now I know it was the Holy Spirit trying to get my attention. You know that nauseating feeling you get sometimes when you really know that what you're doing is really not what you should be doing. That's the Holy Spirit. But you know what? I think if I had been in fellowship with some other believers, I wouldn't have gotten in those situations. Okay? But I wasn't in fellowship. I thought, you know, I can live the Christian life by myself. I can read the Bible and I can go to church. I can do it. But you know what? I can't. I need other believers to help keep me accountable. And thank God He's given me some in the last few years. So Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." So right now I'm meeting with a guy just more as accountability partner. We're not really doing a Bible study per se. In fact, we're just getting together and we're talking about our marriages. He's struggling with some issues in his marriage. I'm dealing with some of the same issues in my marriage. He helps me out on my verses because I know I'm not going to check my verses out on my own. I just don't have the self-discipline to do that. Other people are real good at it, but I need somebody to say, okay, pull out your verses and let's check them. He's blessed me so much because I'm getting some of God's Word in my heart. You know? Whereas if I wasn't meeting with Him, if I wasn't accountable to Him, I wouldn't be getting God's Word in my heart. I'd be reading the Bible, but I wouldn't be getting it into my heart through Scripture memory. Satan's goal is to keep you guys isolated from each other. That is his goal, and he's very good at it. He can't take away our salvation, but he can keep us isolated from other believers so we don't grow. And he does that through a lot of ways. He says, well, you're just too busy. You know, golly molly, you're a busy man. You don't have time for that. You don't have time to meet with that person. He does it by getting us frustrated with other believers. I can't believe that person disappointed me and they call themselves a Christian. You know, I mean, he does it through all sorts of different little sneaky ways. But he wants to keep us isolated from other believers because he knows that it's through fellowship that we're going to grow. So think about that. What kindles fellowship? First of all, my quality of my fellowship with others is partly going to be dependent on my relationship with the Lord. We have devotions every Wednesday morning at our work. We start the day off with devotions once a week. And if I haven't really been spending time with the Lord, it just seems dry, you know? It's like I don't have anything to share. But if I've been spending time with the Lord regularly and reading His Word, and it seems like God gives me something to share. So, are you having regular time with the Lord? Are you trying to come before Him every day and read His Word, having a quiet time, praying? Because if you're doing that, you're going to be able to have quality fellowship with others. Because I have something to share with others only as God shares with me in a certain area. Then I have something to share. You know, First John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin." If you're walking in the light and you're seeing God at work, you've got something to share. You can have fellowship with another believer. We've talked about right priorities concerning time, and I'm not going to go into that again. But you got to think, you know, are you allowing the busyness of life, just the tyranny of the urgent, the things that have to be done now, keep you from doing the things that are best, which God has for you? And what's interesting is that the things that God wants you to do don't have to be done right now. I don't have to call that guy on the phone today. Okay? I can put that off. I don't have to write that letter to my dad today. I've put it off. These things don't have to be done right now. They're not urgent. Whereas, you know, going to work and doing all the things that your peers want you to do at work, that's pretty urgent. It needs to be done right now. And we get lost in that sometimes. The busyness of life. Next, take the initiative. Okay? I'm one of these guys that I just seen other people come to me. I don't want to go to them and take the initiative. I want people to come to me and invite me into fellowship. I don't want to be the one to have to make the call. I don't want to be the one to have to reach out, because chances are I'm going to get hurt periodically as I reach out. But we're called to take the initiative in fellowship. Don't wait for the other guy to come up to you and say, "Hey, let's get together and let's talk about this." You take the initiative. Okay? I was meeting with this one guy a few years ago. He was a college student, and he was a great guy, but he kept on standing me up. You know, I don't know if he'd just forget or just get caught up in whatever he's doing, but I'd be there at 6:30 in the morning, and he just wouldn't show. And I got so upset about that, and I was about ready to say, "Okay, my time is important. Doesn't he know that? Why won't he come to this meeting?" I was talking to this guy who's on NAV staff, and he says, "You know what? Don't forget, you're a servant. You're here meeting with him as out of obedience to God. And, you know, don't get too caught up if people disappoint you, because you're responsible to the Lord. You're doing this for the Lord. You're not doing this so people reciprocate in your life. Take the initiative, realize people are going to disappoint you, but that's okay." That's right. I'm disappointing him all day long, and he continues to wait on me. Absolutely. Fellowship requires authenticity and vulnerability. Okay? I'd much rather just say, "Yeah, everything's great. I'm doing fine. How are you?" All right? I don't really want to get below the surface, because when I start getting below the surface, I'm opening myself up to being hurt and rejected. But until I'm real with somebody else, until I get to that level of who I really am and what's really going on in my life, I really haven't cultivated. I'm not cultivating deep fellowship. All right, you got to be able to get below the surface, get beyond the superficial chit chat of social conversations. All right, so it takes courage to be authentic. Now, one thing that, and this is just human nature, if an animal shows their vulnerability, sometimes the rest of the pack jump on them, all right? And as you're vulnerable with other people, sometimes you're going to get rejected. And it's unconscious, I think. I think when you really share your heart with the struggle you've had, people kind of think, "Well, gosh, you know, I don't know if I want to hang around with that person. He's got problems." You know, I think it's an unconscious thing. I don't even think we realize it. But we should never let that happen as believers. You've got to fight that. And people really do open up about a struggle. You've got to fight the temptation to just say, okay, I'm out of here. You've got too many problems. And I was talking to Nancy a couple nights ago, and there's this other couple that we've been meeting with, and he's my Bible study teacher in church, and he's become a really good friend. He's also my accountability partner. But they've been having some issues that they've dealt with, just like every person in this room does. And his wife was talking to Nancy, and she says, you know, we've shared some of our issues with other people, and then they never want anything to do with us again. I thought, that's awful. But you know what? That happens. That happens a lot. It happens a lot more than it should. Yeah.
What is the most effective form of communication?
Well, probably from your heart, from your heart. Yeah. Yeah, okay. That's good. That's exactly right. Exactly right. Thanks for sharing that. So, fellow, that brings us to the next topic. Fellowship requires a sympathetic heart. We need to communicate that we care. All right? I need to communicate to the other brothers that God brings into my life that I care and that they're important. Their feelings are important. I need to try to affirm how they're feeling. Okay? They don't necessarily want the answer. You know, everybody's heard this, that your wife doesn't want you to fix it. You know, right? Everybody's heard this. She doesn't want you to fix it. And our tendency is to want to give the answer. Well, honey, well, it's obvious you need to do this. A lot of times they just want to be heard. They want to know that I care and that I'm trying to understand. And there's this couple that has a marriage retreat and called marriage getaways at the Glen, and their name is Hal and Dee Denny, and I just want to put a plug in for them. This is one of the best experiences we've ever had as a married couple, as far as a marriage getaway weekend and being encouraged by another couple that have walked with the Lord for a long time. And if you guys listen, guys, please pray about this. Pray about taking your wife to the Glen for a marriage getaway for like 3 days. You will be so blessed. They mentioned it just briefly last night in the opening remarks about all the things that the Glen does. Well, one of the ministries the Glen has is this thing called marriage getaways. And what you do is you come in on Thursday and you get to stay in the castle. If you haven't been to the Glen, the castle is this 18th, 19th century monstrosity that was it's a castle built by the guy that founded Colorado Springs. And if you go to a marriage getaway, you get to stay in the castle, and then they actually do turn your bed down for you, and they give you the chocolate, and they give you a little gift in the morning when you get up, and all kinds of crazy things. Anyway, it's a wonderful weekend. But one of the things I remember Hal and Dee talking about, he says, you know, you've got to enter into each other's feelings. You know, it's like you got to try to understand how she feels. Well, it's not just her, it's for anybody that you're trying to have fellowship. You need to affirm how they feel. You need to affirm them and try to understand what they're feeling. And then you can enter into that deepest level of fellowship. Finally, fellowship demands mercy. I'm going to get hurt. And as I share myself with somebody else, and as I enter into fellowship, I will be hurt because people are not going to meet my expectations. They're going to disappoint me, just like I disappoint other people. And forgiveness needs to be given. If you've been hurt, if you've been offended by another brother, it is imperative. God's word is very clear on this. You have to forgive immediately and completely. Do not put it off. Do not say, okay, well, time will kind of soothe it over. Time does not soothe it. When you have offended somebody else and you have out of fellowship with that person, time does not heal it. It will continue. And God's command is to forgive. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And my dad was visiting recently, and he was with us for a few days, and I've longed sometimes for a deeper level of fellowship with my dad. I know he loves me, and he's given his life for our family, and he was a guy that was around, but he never did really learn real well how to communicate things. He was his dad wasn't a communicator. In fact, his dad didn't have a relationship with him at all. So I think all of his life it's been difficult for him to enter into this level of fellowship. It wasn't modeled for him when he was growing up. And sometimes that's hurtful for me because I just want to share what's on my heart, but it's just so hard when I don't feel like that two-way communication's there. And I remember I was in church one Sunday and I was really mad about it. We had some discussion. I'd gotten all huffy, and I'm going into church, and I'm not talking to my dad. And everybody can kind of tell we're out of fellowship with one another. Here we are in our Sunday school, and I won't even talk to him. And I realized after he went home that, man, I'd allowed us to get out of fellowship. I'd been hurt by some perceived issue. It probably wasn't even a real issue, but I'd been hurt. And that we lost fellowship, and we lost a day. We lost a day of our time together because of that. And in addition, we were a lousy testimony to the other believers in the room. We were not a good testimony because it was obvious that I was not even wanting him to be in the room with me. And I ended up, God really just put it on my heart, you need to write your dad. You need to tell him how much you love him. Yeah, I get that kind of worked up, but it brought some healing. If God is speaking to you about a person where you may be out of fellowship with, I would implore you to really pray about restoring that relationship. Reach out to that person, forgive him, because that's God's command, and God wants to heal that relationship. And he wants to renew that fellowship. Let me talk about restoring broken fellowship. And I'm taking a lot of this from this Rick Warren book, but I'll try to add a few of my insights to it. Let me just start with a story. As I said, I'm an ear doctor, and we have 6 doctors in our practice. And this is confidential, okay? As I say, this doesn't leave this room. No, you're fine. No, you're fine. But anyway, I've been in this practice since 1994. I was the, 1, 2, 3, 4. I was the 4th guy to come on. Now there are 6 of us total. And the 5th guy came on a year after I got there. Well, we only have 9 exam rooms, and we got 5 doctors. So the new guys get to kind of run around and use everybody else's rooms. And I've never been able to put my plaques up. And patients come in and they say, "Well, where did you go to medical school? I don't see your plaque." And that's really a concern for some people. Today, they check you out on the internet today, make sure you're board certified and you haven't been sued. And there's all kinds of statistics that are available now, I guess, if you want to find a doctor. But it was a little disappointment for me that I didn't have my own rooms. And I've been looking forward to this for a long time. We're finally building a new addition. And it's almost completed. And I've been over there. I mean, that's like if you've ever built a house or added on to your office, it's like Christmas every day. You go over there, "What'd they do today?" Getting so excited. "Yeah, I'm going to put my chair here and put this plaque on this wall." And I had it all planned out. And I was the next guy in line to get rooms. Dr. Huff was the first. He got his rooms. And then when Dr. McGee came, he got his rooms. And then when Dr. Baker came, he got his rooms. And Dr. Dyer, I've been waiting 8 years for rooms. It's my turn. And then the partner that came a year after me, he came up to one of the nurses one day and kind of confronted her in the hall or something and said something about, how he'd heard that Dr. Dyer thought those were his rooms and that he wanted those rooms too. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to have a meeting with this partner who's a year behind me. And I sat him down. And I thought, okay, now's the time to kind of tell him the way it is around here. And I said, okay, Mark. I said, by the way, I'm the next senior guy here. These rooms are mine. You know, I'll let you use them, but they're mine. And he said, I could tell it hurt. It hurt. And he was kind of quiet. And I felt kind of bad after the meeting. And I thought, well, I'm right. You know, I am next in line. Okay? It's my right. Okay? And I'm just exercising my right. This is the way it's always been done here. I left the room and I thought, gosh, this doesn't feel too good. I went home that afternoon. I thought, this does not feel good. Something about this just does not feel good. And then I talked to my wife that night. She, of course, she was a good wife. She affirmed me. She said, yeah, it is your right. And gosh darn it, you said the right thing. But I still just didn't feel good. And so finally I thought, you know, I've got to call him. I've got to call him. This is not right. This is the way the world handles their issues. The fairness, you know. You know, little kids are real good at that. They'll tell you, you know, well, that wasn't fair. They start that when they're about 2 years old, since they can talk. They talk about what's fair and what's not. Anyway, the way I handle this was the way the world handles it. I was thinking about myself. I was thinking about me and my rights. And I stomped on a brother. I hurt a brother because I was thinking about myself. And I had to call him and I had to ask to... I had to, you know, ask for his forgiveness and tell him, you know that really wasn't right. You know, you've been wanting these rooms too. You've been a traveling doctor for 7 years, and you want to have your plaques on the wall too. And you know, this is not just all about me. And we need to work something out. We're going to work something out, okay? So we both can share this new area. And I finally had peace after that. But God, the Holy Spirit would not give me peace until I'd made that call. The Holy Spirit is constantly speaking to us in this area. And we can ignore Him and we can become hardened. We can grieve the Holy Spirit and we can ignore that voice till we don't hear it anymore. That's our choice. But that hurts us. And that hurts that relationship until that issue is dealt with. So, how do you deal with broken fellowship? And that's what this last page is about. Matthew 5:23 was mentioned last night, and I think it's a great verse. If you are offering your gift at your altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I think God wants us to go and leave the altar because my relationship with God is affected by my relationship with my brother. And if I'm out of fellowship with my brother, I'm going to be out of fellowship a little bit with God. So He said, leave the altar. Get off your knees and go talk to your brother. Stop just talking to me. You need to get this settled with your brother. Then you can come back and talk to me. I think it's clear. That, you know, for me to continue to grow in my relationship with the Lord, as well as grow in my relationship and have a fellowship with that guy, I've got to deal with this issue. And until you deal with it, you're going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think that David was grieved in the Holy Spirit when he was finally convicted about his relationship with Bathsheba. Psalm 32 kind of gets into that. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So first I got to confess to the Lord that what I did to that brother wasn't right. But then after that I need to leave the altar and go make it right with him. And then I'm going to have peace in my heart. And not until then. So first, if something happens and you're out of fellowship with somebody, talk to God about it first. Your temptation, if somebody's angered you, your temptation is to go ahead and set them straight right then. But before, if you've been injured, resist the temptation to confront the other person right then. you don't want to sin in your anger. You need to come to the Lord and let God talk to you about it and cool off. And then, secondly, take the initiative. Don't wait for the other person to come to you. Go to them first and don't procrastinate. Next, don't meet if you're tired or exhausted. It took me a long time to figure out that I can't have any kind of intense conversation with anybody after about 8 o'clock at night. Okay? And that especially with my wife. And I've told Nancy, I said, now listen, we can have conversation about important issues or in the morning or maybe on the weekend, but at 9 o'clock at night, do not bring up a controversial issue, please. Because I'll get so worked up, I won't be able to sleep. I'll say things and do things that I shouldn't say and do. So think about a proper time to meet with that person. When you're rested, when you've had some time to pray about it, and when you're away from the heat of the moment. Next, sympathize with their feelings. Mark, understand that, you know, you probably feel hurt because you've been looking forward to having these rooms too. Okay? It's hurt you. I know you feel hurt. And you feel hurt by me trying to force my way in this issue. Alright? You need to sympathize and empathize with their feelings. Don't retaliate. Third, try to overlook an offense. People are constantly doing things that disappoint us and hurt us. It's to God's glory for us to overlook some of those offenses. Says Proverbs 19:11, it is to His glory to overlook an offense. Next, confess your part of the conflict. Go ahead. You know, it's always a two-sided issue. I was prideful and I was very selfish in wanting those rooms all to myself. I need to confess that. That was wrong. That was not thinking about Him. That was not caring about Him. That was just caring about myself. And next, attack the problem, not the person. I'm not trying to attack the other person. The problem is this issue. We both need rooms. Let's talk about how we can deal with the problem and not attack each other. All right? And then cooperate as much as you can. So, we're to seek reconciliation as often as we can. We're to be peacemakers. You know, being a peacemaker is a high calling in God's kingdom. And we're called to be peacemakers. I want to read another little verse real quick. Recently, we were at a business meeting. And, you know, sometimes it gets kind of hot and heavy at those business meetings. We're all believers, but we're all different. We all look at the world differently. And that's good, because we can all bring different insights. We all have different talents. Just like the body, you know, the body has all different organs and different roles, but we all work together for the whole. But sometimes there's a disconnect. Even when believers get together, and you all know what I'm talking about. But you know what? We're saints that sin, you know. And when something's really close to our heart, like this issue was, you know, it's amazing what we're capable of. But you know what happened next? It took a few minutes. Everybody was kind of, you know, like that in the room, and it was this real silence. And then one guy walked out and came back in the room, and then the guy that was about ready to take the other guy out says, you know, would you please forgive me for that? That was wrong. I sinned against you. And my admiration for him just went out through the roof. That was not easy to say. That was not easy to do. But you know, that brought healing. That brought something. I think there's still damage done whenever anything like this happens. But that initiated healing. That was only possible through God's Holy Spirit. So seek reconciliation, even when you have done something. When the Holy Spirit convicts you that you've done something to affect relationships. And then Dr. Huff, who's kind of the grand old man, he says, you know, I think I'm going to give this verse to both of those guys. And he says, you know, it's silly how we get so upset over little things and how little things can allow us to break fellowship with one another. This was a little thing, but this could have really affected our fellowship. And this is Psalms now, and it's Psalm 141. It says, O God, I come to you in sorrow and shame. I spoke in my own defense today and uttered words that knifed their way into the heart of my friend. And this created a great rift between us. I would never raise my hand to strike him, but the tongue is more destructive than the fist. And I hurt that one whom I love. Heal the hurt of my friend, O Lord, and heal the sickness within my heart that forced my foolish tongue into such irresponsible actions. I come to claim your loving mercy. I pray as well that you grant my friend the grace to forgive me. May your Spirit who abides in my heart curb and control my rebellious tongue and teach me to speak words that give life and promote love in a hate-ridden world around me. It's our responsibility to come in humility to the other person that we've offended and ask for their forgiveness and to seek reconciliation. Even if we've been the one who's been offended, it's still our responsibility to come and try to seek reconciliation. I want to close with just one little devotion here. This is from Daily with the King by Glenn Evans. This is one of the best devotionals I've ever read. And it talks a little bit about fellowship. And it says, I will acknowledge that to be easily hurt, offended, intimidated, alarmed, or upset is really a manifestation of the self-life. It is because I'm not getting my own way, or I'm not accorded the place I think I deserve, or I'm not given the share I think I'm entitled to. To feel forever cheated, deprived, alienated, or isolated is to taste what the unregenerate man will taste forever, hell. Christ died not only to forgive my sins, but to break sin's hold on me. Why should he bind the strong man only to release him to renew his attacks on me? To indulge sin is to forfeit one of God's richest privileges, the personal power of the cross in my life. The power of the cross and the power of sin are mutually exclusive. One or the other dominates me. I will look for good in others, but I will be not surprised if I find evil. If I find evil, I will not feel personally rebuffed, as in the case of a friend who has failed me, or someone who has not lived up to my expectations. To feel rebuffed or hurt in such cases is an expression of the self-life. But I will accept human beings as I find them, persons capable of redemption, but just as capable of evil. I will accord them the same treatment as Christ did. He did not rely on them, but neither did he exclude them. He was not personally hurt by rejection, only sorry for the rejecter. He was not vengeful or vindictive towards those who hurt him. He gladly forgave and kept forgiving, offering forgiveness. When he saw a glimmer of faith and love, he rejoiced. The glory of Christian discipleship is to see the miracle of the emerging person, the new man in Christ, and to realize I have had a part in his newness under the hand of God. Then I am able to say with Christ that I and the children God has given me. We have the privilege of helping other believers to grow. We have the privilege of interacting on one of those three levels of fellowship. And as we do that, we grow and we enable that other person to grow into the person God wants them to be. What a privilege that is. What a privilege we have as believers. I just want to encourage you guys today to try to get into, you know, more of that deeper level of fellowship with other believers that are in your circle of influence.